Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. Merry Christmas. This is Christmas Day. And I'm so glad that you've chosen to tune in and listen to our radio show, all two of you. I'm just kidding. This is Christmas morning, and it's a heck of a time to having a radio show, but perhaps there are a few people listening to this broadcast. I'd like to remind you that our show is always about inspiration and motivation, and it's always free of any manipulation. And so for that purpose, we'd like to tell you we have free books available. If you'd like to study some of this information that we teach over the radio show, you may feel free to order it from Rick Hughes. Simply write to Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama. And that's zip code 35054. As a special gift today, we have some prayer bracelets available. These are metal prayer bracelets, and these are reminders to pray for certain individuals that are good friends of mine. If you'd like to have a prayer bracelet, if you'd write to me, I'll be glad to send it to you free of charge. It's a gold bracelet, gold in color, with black lettering, and it has on there General Greg Champion. And Greg Champion, General Champion, is a native of the state of Mississippi. And he is in the war in Afghanistan, along with one of my board members, Lieutenant Colonel Randy Zegers. Both names are on this prayer bracelet. And if you'd like to have one to remember to pray for these men while they're in the war effort, please write to us and we'll send you one free of charge. Thank you again for tuning into our radio show. I really have no way of gauging how many folks are listening each Sunday, especially on Christmas, so I prepare as if there were thousands of you out there. But I do know that God has used this show in the lives of many people, and I know some of you tell me I'm listening to you while I'm going to church, and some of you say I'm listening to you in my home. I read a few emails and get some correspondence from a few of you. Some of you, I don't know who you are, but I pray that God will use this show to educate you about Christ and to motivate you to live your life for Him. I think being alone at Christmas is a real bummer, don't you? Please remember this, if you are alone today, and if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God's anointed Son, technically speaking, you're not alone. Take comfort in that. You're not alone today. Wherever you may be, even though you're by yourself, you are not alone. Jesus said, and I quote His words, "I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you." In Hebrews 13:5, those words are said, and this simply means that wherever you are, Christ is there with you. He indwells you, and He sustains your very life. And the fact that you're alive today, well, that's compliments to the grace of God. Listen to what Colossians says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. It says, "For by Him all things were created, even things that are in the heaven and things that are on the earth, things that are visible and things that are invisible, whether it's thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him." And you know what that means? That means today that the air you breathe is a gift of God through Jesus Christ your Lord. The very breath you take is a gift from God. You know, the greatest gift God could have ever given you is eternal life, and the only way that gift could be purchased was through the sacrificial death of His Son, Jesus Christ. So December the 25th is the day that we celebrate the birth of our Savior. There are a lot of people who would dispute this day as the actual day of His birth. There are arguments about, I guess, people say He was born in the spring, and some people say, no, He was born in the summer, but you know, whatever it is, there are many people that might dispute this day as the actual day, but the truth is that nobody really knows the exact date of the birth of Jesus Christ. And what difference does it make? As long as we get the celebration correct. So this day, Christmas Day, it's not about gifts and eggnog, etc., but about a man who came to set us free from the condemnation of sin. A man who came to deliver His people and establish a kingdom for them. It was His birth that was prophesied and predicted. So is it any wonder to you, because certainly not to me, that the fallen ruler of this world, who is Satan, would seek to confuse us about what this day represents and seize our emotions so that we would focus completely on the wrong thing and forget about the giver and look more to the gifts. See, that's what Christmas is about. It's about the giver, not the gifts. Dan Wallace, who is a Greek professor, I guess Dr. Dan Wallace, the Greek professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, says this, and I quote to you, "Now, of course, we cannot be absolutely certain of the day of Christ's birth, at least not on this side of the century," Dr. Wallace goes on to say, "but an early winter date seems as reasonable a guess as any. And December the 25th has been the front runner for 18 centuries. Without more evidence," he says, "there seems to be no good reason to change the celebration date now." Dr. Wallace goes on to say to us, he goes on to say to us that we can blame the ancient church for a large part of our uncertainty because, he says, you see, they did not celebrate the birth of Christ at all. To them, the birth of Christ was insignificant. That's the early church. You see, he says they were far more concerned with his death and his resurrection than his birth. Quoting Dan Wallace, "modern man has turned it around. A baby lying in a manger is harmless, non-threatening. But a man dying on a cross, a man who claims to be God, well, that's a threat. Because that demands our allegiance, and we cannot ignore it. We must either accept Christ for who he said he was, or reject him on the basis of the fact that maybe you would believe he's a lunatic. So that doesn't leave us much middle ground," according to Dr. Wallace. So what I want to do with you today, as you're listening today, I want to consider some of the events that surround the birth of our Savior, regardless of the actual date, and see what we can learn from these. Would you bear with me and listen to me? First of all, let's talk about his parents, Joseph, his stepfather, and his mother Mary. Now, you have to understand something about Joseph. There was a problem with Joseph. A lot of people wonder why Mary had to be born of a virgin, and part of the problem was that Joseph had a curse upon his family lineage. God had placed a curse upon his ancient family called the curse of Keniah, and no one in Joseph's family could ever rightfully rule Israel because of that curse. And so had Joseph had anything to do in the actual physical birth of Jesus, then our Lord Jesus Christ would have been ruled incapable of reigning in the millennium. So right away we have a serious problem with Joseph and with Mary. Joseph gets engaged to a beautiful woman named Mary, and I repeat now, he does not fool around with her sexually. She doesn't fool around with him. They're engaged, but they're not involved in premarital sex, and yet she comes up pregnant and expecting. He must assume there was a lover in the background. I mean, wouldn't you? The woman you're engaged to, the woman you want to be married to, takes off for a little visit, comes back 3 months later, and she's pregnant, and she says that she didn't fool around, she didn't have any sex. Now listen, he has a finance whom he's about to marry, and it's pregnant with somebody else's child, and it was not his. Now what exactly would you be doing if you were Joseph? This is a tremendous problem for Joseph. So I want you to listen as I read from Luke, the first chapter, verse 26 through 35, and see how Joseph handled the problem. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth," that's the hometown that he lived in, "to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, because the Lord is with you, and blessed are you among all women.' And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, 'Don't be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and his kingdom, and there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Very plainly, Mary was a virgin. She had not had sex with Joseph, nor had she had sex with any other man. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." And then in verse 56 of the same passage, as I opened my Bible, Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her house. Now, I'm going to go back over to Matthew for a minute and read to you from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And excuse me for rattling a little page noise here, but here we are. Listen. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and before they had sexual relationships, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away in secret. And while he was pondering about these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary to be your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" And then listen to verse 24 of Matthew chapter 1. "And then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. And he did not have sexual relationships with her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he," that's Joseph, "called his name Jesus." So what do we have? We have a problem. We have a big problem. We have, first of all, the problem of Joseph knowing that his wife is pregnant. And now, secondly, a miraculous conception. And the baby is to name Jesus because he would save his people from their sin. And Joseph was said, "Look, you're supposed to raise him. You're not to have any sex with your wife until after this baby's born. Get married and don't have sex with your wife." Now, come on, what kind of mandate is that? That's right. That's what God said. You marry this woman because she is pregnant by means of the Holy Spirit, and you are not to have sex with her until after the baby is born. Now consider that just about the time she's to give birth, a decree comes out of Rome from Caesar Augustus. Actually, his name was Octavius, and he was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. And the decree that came out was that everyone in the Roman province should be registered in their original city for the purpose of a taxation. And so here Joseph has a wife that's 9 months pregnant, and he has to load up this expecting mother and travel 70 miles south from Nazareth to Bethlehem, over the mountains. This is to the city of David. Bethlehem is the city of David. 1 Samuel 16. You can read how Samuel the prophet went to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, to anoint a future king of Israel. And it was David. Now listen, common sense tells you this was not an easy trip for a woman that was expecting. Once in the city of Bethlehem, they were unable to find lodging at a Comfort Inn or even a Holiday Inn, for that fact. So we know that they sought shelter in a stable. And it was here that the Christ child was born. And after the birth, he was wrapped, cleaned up, wrapped up in swaddling cloths. And some people don't understand what a swaddling cloth is. A swaddling cloth is simply strips of cloth torn into strips and then wrapped around the child. So you do understand there were no huggies here. There was no teddy blanket. I would say that's not much of an entrance for the pronounced Savior of the world, was it? But can you imagine the wonder or the fear of Joseph? I mean, come on. He's traveled 70 miles, probably in the winter. His wife has just had a baby in a barn. They've torn up cloth and wrapped it around the baby to keep it warm and laying it in a manger, which is a feeding trough. Here Joseph's trying to comfort his wife, care for the baby, kick the sheep and goat out of the way, and all of a sudden, a group of sheep herders show up. And I imagine they stank to high heaven. They wanted to see the baby. Out of nowhere, a whole group of sheep herders show up. How did they know about the birth? Joseph is probably thinking, how could they have possibly known that my wife just gave birth a baby? And who were the sheep herders? Well, actually, they were very special men who guarded the sacrificial lambs, the Paschal lambs, the lambs that were used in the Passover celebration. This was a special breed, and they were guarded because they're very valuable. And these men were out guarding these Passover lambs, and the angels appeared unto them. And these men left their flocks and went into the city to find the one true lamb that all these other Passover lambs represented. And it was their witness that alerted the world to the birth of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Absolutely amazing. And here it is. So when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they made haste to Bethlehem, and they found Mary and Joseph and a babe lying in a manger. And now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the Christ. They went out and talked about it. And all of those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. Isn't it amazing the angels first appeared to the shepherds? As a byline to this story, I believe, personally, I can't verify it, but I believe these shepherds that had been guarding these Paschal lambs abandoned these lambs and now attached themselves to the family of Jesus Christ. I believe he had a personal bodyguard from then on that these shepherds traveled with them wherever they went and kept an eye on the Lamb of God, who would die without spot and without blemish for the Savior. He was the Savior of the world. So, now all the hoopla's over. Joseph has been shocked enough, hasn't he? Poor guy, can you imagine how he's handling all of this? And now he has to handle one other problem. He has to circumcise his child. Yes, he has to handle the circumcision. And so the Bible says in Luke 2:21, and when the baby was 8 days old, the circumcision of the child was made, and his name was called Jesus. It was the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And so now Joseph has had the baby circumcised, as is Jewish ritual. And then they go to the temple. Listen to this. Now when the days of her purification were over, according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus to the temple to present him to the Lord, because as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. And that sacrifice would be a pair of turtle doves, or technically two young pigeons, because they couldn't afford a bigger sacrifice. And here he comes to the temple. Here he comes to make his sacrifice. And then when he comes to the temple, two people go literally ape over the baby. They begin to just go ape. One was Simon and one was Anna, the prophetess. They were both very old. And both of them recognized the baby instantly. Now, do you think Joseph might have got a little shook up again when he walks in with his wife and his baby to have a simple dedication of the child of God, and all of a sudden two people in the temple start freaking out? Listen to this. Verse 25, Luke 2, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon. And this man was just and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, for the Holy Spirit was upon him. And he had been revealed to him by the Spirit of God that he would not die until he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the Christ child in to do to him according to the custom of the law, he, Simon, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory of your people Israel. Verse 23 said, Joseph and his mother marveled at these things that were spoken of him. To put it in our language today, in our vernacular today, they were blown away. They couldn't believe it. And then Simon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And then on top of that, verse 36 talks about Anna, the prophetess, and what she did. And so, absolutely, Joseph was stunned, taken back. And you might think that was all there was to it, but no, it's not, because Matthew, I'm going to jump back over to Matthew chapter 2 now just for a minute. Let's consider that now they go home. The taxation is over, the registration is over, the child has been ordained to God, and now they go back to the house. And Matthew 2 picks up the rest of the story and tells us that wise men came to investigate the birth of Jesus. We know these wise men as magi, or high-level dignitaries from another land. More than likely, they were from Phoenicia. They were following a star that had been prophesied, maybe by Balaam the prophet. Balaam the prophet in Numbers 24:7 made a prophecy about a star. Here's what he said, I shall see him, but not now, and I shall behold him, but not here. And there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise up out of Israel, and it shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. So these magi show up at the doorstep of Herod, the king of Jerusalem. And they want to see the king of the Jews who had been born. They had seen his star in the east, and they came to worship him. You think Herod was all happy about that? You think he was offended? Good old Herod asked for help to determine where this future king was to be born, and the court priest told him of Micah 5:2. And in Micah 5:2, it was predicted that the king of the Jews would be born in Bethlehem. So old Herod, the king of Israel, asked the wise men to go find that child and bring back information as to his location so he could go and worship the king of the Jews himself. I don't think so. I don't think so. Now let's switch back to Mr. Joseph. He's at home in Nazareth. He's working his trade. He was probably a contractor. And this large group, this large group of individuals show up to worship his stepson, and they brought tremendous gifts worth very much money. You think that blew old Joseph away? He couldn't believe it. I mean, people coming from everywhere, all sorts of things that are happening. And Joseph, by the way, was about to need this money. Because after the Magi left, an angel warned Joseph to flee town, to get out, because good old King Herod was ticked that the Magi had deceived him and did not report back on the child's location. And he had issued a decree that all infants in Bethlehem and all in the districts under his command that were under the age of 2 were to be put to death. Listen as I read from Matthew 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he? Where is this king of the Jews? We've seen his star, and we've come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem troubled with him. And when they had gathered the chief priests and scribes, he inquired of them where this Christ was to be born. And they said, Well, in Bethlehem, Judea, because it was written by Micah the prophet. And then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men to the side, determined from them what time their star appeared. And that was not yesterday. Those wise men were not at the manger scene. Remember, Joseph and Mary are back in Nazareth. This is sometime later. And they had just arrived looking for the Christ child. And Herod sent him to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you found him, bring word to me that I can come and worship him. And when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. This is direct roadmap right here, GPS from God. No, he's not in Bethlehem. He's in Nazareth. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced and were exceedingly great. And when they had come into the house, not a manger scene, the house, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not go back and report to Herod, they departed for their own country by another route. And then the Bible says in Matthew 2:13, when they had departed, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in another dream and said, "Take this young child and take his mother and go to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, because Herod will seek the young child to kill him." And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. Now, that was a very dangerous journey. They had to have money. They had to have protection. Common sense tells me that they had been provided the money in the form of the gold that was brought by the Magi. And common sense tells me they had protection in the form of the shepherds that were guarding the Lamb of God. And they departed for Egypt. And it was there that he lived until the death of Herod, so that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And then Herod, realizing he had been deceived in verse 16 by the wise men, was exceedingly angry and sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all of the provinces from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. See, had been approximately 2 years since they had seen the star. Took them that long to get there, figure it all out. And the Bible says this was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. And in the quotation from Jeremiah the prophet, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." And then when Herod was dead, verse 19, Matthew chapter 2, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph and said, 'Take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought to kill him are dead.'" And I could tell you how Herod died. It's not very nice, but it was horrible. "And then he arose," that's Joseph, "and took the young child and his mother and came back to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father, who was Herod, he did not want to go there. And he was warned by God in a dream, and he turned aside into the region of Galilee and came and dwelt in Nazareth." That's where the whole story started. They left Nazareth to go to Bethlehem to register for the tax. And so can you see the wonder of God in all of these events? Can you see how we lose sight of the real reason for Christmas? I mean, we have the greatest gift ever given. We have the Christ, God's only anointed Son, whom he gave as an atonement for our sin. Look at all the spectacular things that were involved in his birth. Think how Joseph must have been blown away by all of these events, and Mary pondering in her heart what God was doing. And yet they both trusted God and believed God and did exactly what God said. And now in this Christmas season, we understand that he loved us so much. That's God the Father loved us so much that he gave us the greatest gift anyone could ever give. And it's the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. His only begotten Son, slaughtered in our place, slaughtered on a cross to die for our sins. Your sin and my sin. That's the true meaning of Christmas. It's a Savior, a Redeemer, a King born for one reason, to save us for our sins. Thank God for this amazing gift to us. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
You've been listening to The Flatline with host Rick Hughes. Listen every Sunday morning at 9 for The Flatline with Rick Hughes on 960 WERC.